don't really understand what faith is and how we need to implement it in our daily lives, how it guides us to the goal and keeps us stabilized along the pathway. And I want to start out with a very interesting story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18. As Jesus was talking about faith, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells this parable, and he tells it about faith. Notice in verse 1, Jesus spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And still not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, I read that, and I thought, Lord, couldn't it be you picked a better story to talk about faith rather than an unjust judge who's saying, I'm going to answer this woman because she's bothering me? What's God trying to tell us here? Well, why did Jesus choose this story to talk about faith? Well, here's what he said. Notice he says twice. In verse 2, he says, there was a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And then Jesus says again, the own judge says about himself in verse 7. Jesus says about himself in verse 4, though I fear not God, neither regard man. Jesus says it twice for a reason. He's trying to tell us, look, this is a wicked man. He has no spiritual inclinations whatsoever. Even this man can be just. Even this man can be just. Now, he's saying, now contrast this with your father. Your father is love. This is what the Bible says in 1 John. It says, God is love. Now, if an unjust judge can make a proper decision, can we trust God to make a proper decision for us? Now, here's the point of Jesus' story. Jesus was saying, you can trust God. If an unjust judge can be trusted to make a right decision, you can trust God to make a right decision. You're just not going to know when the decision comes. God's not always going to make the decision when you want it to be made. You know, we say, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. But that's not the way God works. You see, because God knows the future. God lives in the future. We are limited by the moment. We don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what I'm going to say in the next 3 seconds. God knows what I'm going to say 5 years from now if time should last. God lives in the future. God knows how to arrange circumstances to answer prayer. And we need to understand how faith empowers us to wait for God until the answer comes. So, I want to read, we're going to do a little Bible study here today. I want you to write down all the Bible texts because you can go back and study them on your own. But I want to start off with 1 Peter, and I want us all to turn there. I may turn to some by myself and read them. 1 Peter chapter 1. We need to get in the habit of studying the Word and linking text with text and Scripture with Scripture because that's where the power is. Isaiah chapter 8 says we must have line upon line, precept upon precept. And that's what God wants us to study. Notice what Peter says about faith in 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll start at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a what? A lively hope. I love that. A living hope or a lively hope. Friends, it's time that we get the liveliness back in our lives. Now, I don't mean what some other people mean where you have, you know, ruckus going on during church service. What I'm talking about here is we need to have a look on our faces and a joy in our hearts when we come into church that people know that we've been with Jesus during the week. We need to have a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Friends, we can stand here today and say, because Jesus arose, we have eternal life, if we have faith in God. Notice verse 4. To if Jesus rose from the dead, we have to have a lively hope to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Did you know that today, as we sit in this church, God has a place in heaven for you, brother? God has a place in heaven reserved for you, sister, if we continue in faith. And faith is the key. Now, look at verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, we could do a whole Bible study on that verse 5, but we don't have time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Just because we have a reservation in heaven doesn't mean we're going to have an easy life on earth. Right? But God has said that the knowledge of the mansion in heaven, the knowledge of what God has laid in store for us, will get us through the trials here on this earth. You see, many of us forget the great eternity. We're so focused on the here and now, we're so focused on the next paycheck or paying the next bill, that we forget who we are and what inheritance we have. Our faith is waning. And God says, no, the realization that Jesus is risen from the dead, the realization that you have been begotten again to a lively hope, the reason that you have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for you, that will get you through the trials of this earth. Now notice verse 7. He says, but the trial of your faith, is faith a passive thing? Faith is an active verb, not a passive noun. But the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. How many of you look at trials as precious? But God says, if we have faith in the living God, if we have faith in the inheritance that God has made, when trials come, yes, they're painful. Yes, they hurt. But we can have hope in the trial. We can praise God for the trial. Why? Because it is more precious than gold that perisheth it, because it's going to be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, our faith is what's going to take us from the trial to the coming of Jesus. Notice verse 8. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though ye now see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with unspeakable joy, full of glory. Now notice verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. What is faith given to us for? Faith is given to us for salvation. Faith is given to us to endure trial. Faith is given to us to exercise. Why did God give us muscles? To use them. Use it or lose it, right? It's the same with faith. Use it or lose it. Notice in Romans, we're not going to turn there, but in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, God says he's given to every man a measure of faith. Now, some people say, Dan, you don't understand. I don't have any faith. Well, just a minute. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a mortgage payment you pay, brother? Do you have a rent payment? Not even praise the Lord. Well, did you have a mortgage payment at one time? Did you put it in the U.S. mail? To mail it to you. You have faith. You have faith. Absolutely. If you will give your credit score, you know, potential messing up to somebody else that you don't even know to deliver to somebody you wanted to get to, you have faith. How many of you ever flown on an airplane? Boy, you really have faith. You got big time faith. You're getting on a tin can with wings on it, hoping that gravity's going to work with a guy in the front you don't even know who he is, and you're trusting to get you where you want to go. You got faith. God has given to every man a measure of faith. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, write that one down. Jesus says that if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed. Have you ever seen a mustard seed? Now, I would worry if Jesus said, if you have faith the size of an avocado seed, That made me worried. But Jesus uses a mustard seed, the smallest seed, one of the smallest seeds, in the plant kingdom. You can barely see it on the palm of your hand. Jesus says if you have faith that size, you can say to a mountain, be removed hence the yonder place, and it shall be removed. Nothing shall be impossible. That's what God tells us. So, what is faith? Let's take a Bible study today to see what faith is and how we can use it in our daily lives. Turn to Hebrews, the great faith chapter. It's Hebrews chapter 11. I praise God that God put this great faith chapter in the Bible. But we're not going to stay here today. We're going to look at a couple of different places. Hebrews chapter 11. Notice what Paul, the writer of Hebrews, says in Hebrews chapter 11 about faith. Now, you've got to understand that he talks in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 and 39, that the just shall live by faith, but if any man shall draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But ye are not of them that draw back to perdition, he says in verse 39 of chapter 10, but of them which believe to the saving of the soul. Now he's going to describe to us what that faith means and how that faith works. Notice in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now those two Greek words are very interesting. The Greek word for substance means confidence or building block or foundation. Faith is the foundation of our walk with God. Faith is what we build our lives upon. Now, the word evidence comes from the Greek word for demonstration. And it's the same word that Greek philosophers and mathematicians use to talk about a theorem or a proof of a mathematical formula. This is what one Greek mathematician said about the word evidence or demonstration. This is how he said, when he had proved this formula, he said, this is the proof that the square of the base of a right-angled triangle is equal to the difference of the squares of both the other two sides. And we're going to look at that and say, what's that mean? That means that something very complicated can be proved by something simple. What he was saying is, we have now proved that whenever you have a triangle in this shape, this is always going to take place. If you have this shaped triangle, this is always going to be what happens. That's a proof of something. And what God is telling us in the Bible is, what has happened in Hebrews chapter 11, what is happening in Hebrews chapter 11 is proof that if it happens to you, you can get the same outcome. Isn't that good news? So God is saying, read chapter 11. This is what another mathematician said about this word for demonstration. He said it's a demonstration of the certainty of a thing by sure arguments and indubitable reasons. Hebrews chapter 11 is the sure argument that if you have faith, no matter what happens to you, God will give you the same outcome as what happened to all the other people in Hebrews chapter 11. That's our substance. That's our foundation of what we have of this thing called faith. Now, let's look. Because Romans chapter 10, verse 7, write this one down. Romans 10, 17, Paul says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So that's our first clue about how we get faith. Friends, the way we build our faith is by seeing how God treated others in similar circumstances that we face. And we can look at their faithfulness and God's faithfulness to them, what happened in their outcome, and say, God, you're going to be the same to me as you were to them. If I endure this trial of my faith, as 1 Peter chapter 1 told us, if I look at this trial as being something more precious than gold, friends, why is it more precious than gold? Think about this now. Why would a trial of your faith be more precious than gold? Because it's giving you an opportunity to experience the faithfulness of God. It's giving you an opportunity to experience the power of God. It's giving you an opportunity to develop your walk with God. Did Paul get where he was by sitting in a kingly robe on a throne all day long? No. He got it by being shipwrecked, by being stoned, by being cast out, by being ridiculed, by being scorned. That's how we build a faith in God. Now, that's not how we would choose to build our faith. But that's the way God chooses to have us build our faith. Faith is not passive. Faith is an active thing. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe, let's turn there together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Paul says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Notice he doesn't say, "For we sit by faith," or "we lay by faith." He says, "We what? We walk by faith and not by sight." Friends, the world that we live in today goes by sight. It doesn't go by faith. But God wants us to live in the other world, called the world of godliness, called the world of the impossible, called the world that puts God to the test, where faith becomes an active principle in our lives. As a matter of fact, if you turn back to 2 Peter, notice how active faith is. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter understood faith. Notice what Peter says here in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, "Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your what? Faith, virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Where does it all start? Faith. If we don't have faith, nothing can happen in our lives. Now again, where we read, God has given to every man a measure of faith. So none of us here today can say, "Well, God, this can't happen to me." God says, "Oh, yes, it can, because I've put a little bit of faith into everybody to start out with." So here Peter tells us that just having faith alone is not enough. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith, but it also says that we are created unto good works, and that's what Peter's talking about here. We need to add to our faith. If faith is not being exercised, it gets weak. If faith is not being expanded, you know, what good is a rubber band if you don't stretch it? It's worthless. If a rubber band sits on a table in the same shape it's always been in, it's a rubber band, but it's not a worthwhile one. If our faith is not being stretched, it's worthless. If it's not being tried, it's worthless. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Let's see what it says there about faith. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. Notice there, what Paul is saying here is expanding on what Peter said, or vice versa. I don't know which one is written first. Notice Peter says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and so forth and so on. And here Paul says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." In other words, faith must be growing. Faith must be expanding. Faith must be stretching. Because why? He says, "Because it is written, the just shall what? Shall live by faith." Friends, if you really want to start living, start exercising faith. If you really want to start having an exciting life, start exercising faith. If you really want to see God's power, start exercising faith. Because that's how God shows His power, as you begin to exercise faith. Now, I'm going to turn here by myself, but I want you just to stay right where you are. And I'm going to read Galatians 2, verse 20. You all probably know this one by heart. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I that live, but Christ lives in me." Now listen, "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." He doesn't say he lives by faith in the Son of God. He says he's living by the faith of the Son of God. And that's where many of us are falling short. We need every day to say, Jesus, give me your faith. Give me your faith, the same faith that you faced your trials with, the same faith that you developed your love for God with, the same faith that you stood face to face with the devil with and came up more than a conqueror. Because that faith can never die. That faith cannot fail. That faith is a growing, living, active faith. That's the faith we need to ask for. That's why Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, write this one down. He says that we need to fight the fight of faith. That's an active verb. We need to fight the fight of faith. Friends, it's a fight to try to have faith. Because Satan's always trying to take it away. Satan's always trying to diminish it. Satan's always trying to make it seem like it can't grow. That's why we need to fight this fight. And ask the Lord to give us the victory to fight this fight. To give us the desire to fight this fight. But then we hear some people say, but wait a minute, you've got it all wrong. Because if you have faith, you're saved by faith, there's nothing else you need to do. The law is void. The law is doesn't apply anymore because you have faith. We're in a new dispensation of grace. What does the Bible say about that? Romans chapter 3, verse 31. Let's look and see what Paul says there. Romans 3, verse 31. Here, Paul is addressing this very issue of what would happen at the end of time. And he says, very plainly and very clearly, after the cross, some 40 years after the cross, about 40 years after the cross, he said, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. It's a very strong Greek that he's using here. God forbid. Do we make void the law through faith? No, he says, we establish the law. Why? Because it's faith that's given for obedience. Notice some things here now. I want you to write these down. Then we're going to go back to Hebrews chapter 11. In Romans chapter 16, verse 26, Paul says that faith is given for the obedience of the faith. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, notice what Paul says there. Now remember, this is all the same author talking here. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul says this. Listen to this. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now you're saying, I think you're contradicting yourself there. No, we're not. Notice he says that we are justified by the faith of Christ. By the faith of Christ. And Christ told us that faith is given for obedience to the law. We obey not because we're trying to be saved. We obey because we are saved. Because the law has been written in our hearts. And because by faith, we say, Lord, I want to live your life. I want to live your grace. I want to live your faith. Now, notice this. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Notice some of these great stories that Paul gives us in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look. Because we can claim what happened in these stories in our own lives. Now we're going to see a series of juxtapositions here about what faith does. We have a predefined idea in our minds of what faith is supposed to do. We think faith is always supposed to give us a good outcome, right? I prayed and the Lord got my car to start. That's faith, right? Not in God's idea. I prayed and my dog came home. That means I have faith. Not in God's idea. Let's see what the Bible says. Let's start here at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, which he had obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaks. So what did faith do for Abel? It got him killed. That's not what faith is supposed to do. Faith is supposed to get a good outcome. That's not what God said. Faith doesn't always result in what we think it's going to result in. But did it do the right thing for Abel? Yes. Because it was God's will that Abel would be a testimony for all time of what faithfulness for God can do as a witness in future generations. Now, look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated. What happened to Abel? Faith got Abel killed, but faith got Enoch translated. Totally opposite. Do both of them stand witness to the faithfulness of God? Absolutely. Why? Because God gave Abel the power to do what God had asked him to do. Let's look at another one. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Okay, so by faith, Noah stayed. Right? He stayed where he was and built an ark. Now, look at the next example in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place where he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed and he went out, not knowing where he was going. So in verse 7, Noah did what? He stayed. But by faith in verse 8, what did Abraham do? He left. Did both men have faith? Did they both get the same outcomes? No. One stayed, one left. One knew where he was, didn't know where he was going. Friends, here's the picture that God's trying to show us here. Faith is not about outcomes. Faith is about trusting God. Faith is not about outcomes. The outcomes are in God's hands. What God calls us to evidence in our faith is that we trust God. That no matter what happens, we will still trust God. That's what Job said. When Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's what the three Hebrew boys said before they got thrown in that fiery furnace. They say, our God is able to deliver us. We have no doubt that God could calm these flames. But if he doesn't, we'll still trust him. How many times do we go to God and say, God, heal me so I can believe in you more? And God says, well, maybe healing is not going to make you believe anymore. Maybe I need to let you be sick to help you believe anymore. You see, here's the key. We know what we want, but God knows what we need. And there's a vast difference in the two. So what we're seeing here in the book of Hebrews is very enlightening for us. Let's go to verse 11. Through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, I want to put a little parenthesis right here and turn back to Hebrews chapter 4, because I want to expand the story just a little bit. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 4. This is talking about Abraham here and this very experience where she conceived seed. And notice it says, her faith led her to trust that God was able to do what he said he would do. Now, was it possible, was it physically, humanly possible for Sarah to have a baby? Impossible. Have you ever seen a 98-year-old or a 90-year-old have a baby? Would any 90-year-old want to have a baby? Romans chapter 4. Notice what it says about Abraham, verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead. Now listen, who quickens the dead. That little quicken word means he resurrects the dead. Who resurrects the dead and calls those things which are not as though they are. I love that. God calls those things which are not as though they are. There may be some in this room today who are facing major decisions. And you say, I don't know how this could ever work out. If I started believing this way, if I started doing this way, if I started doing this or doing that, my life's going to fall apart. No, friends. God calls those things that are not as though they are. I can never change that habit in my life. God calls those things that are not as though they are. My husband will never change. God calls those things that are not as though they are. You see, we look at the here and now. God looks way down the road. Now notice in verse 18, talking about Abraham still, God's promise to give him a son who against hope, look at all the odds say. What did all the odds say? Abraham, this is impossible. Not only is Sarah's womb dead, your seed is dead. This is a double impossibility. I mean, it may have been humanly possible if Abraham was married to a 20-year-old. Maybe a little seed would slip by unaware. Or maybe if Sarah was married to a 40-year-old, maybe a little seed could slip in there unaware. Little egg. But these are two people who physically, anatomically, it's impossible for them to have babies. But Jesus said, you're going to have babies. And listen, friends, my Bible says that he speaks and it's done. He commands and it stands fast. Jesus said, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? I've had people say in evangelistic meetings, I can't accept the Sabbath. I'll lose my job. God calls those things that are not as though they are. I can't do this. My family will turn against me. Is anything too hard for God? Notice verse 19. And not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. You see, faith in God causes us to ignore circumstances. Faith in God causes us to ignore the naysayers. Oh, you can't do that. What will people think? You can't do that. You'll lose your job. You can't do that. Whatever. You look beyond circumstance to what God says. When he was about 100 years old, neither did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Friends, when we are strong in faith, we are giving glory to God. Because what the world says cannot be done, can be done through God. Do you know, sister, that a bumblebee cannot fly? Their wings aren't big enough. You can prove from the laws of aerodynamics that bumblebee should not be able, he can't fly. But nobody ever told the bumblebee that. He flies. And you see, what Satan does is he comes to us when God gives us a command. He says, you can't do that. You've never been able to do that. No one's been able to do that. You can't do it either. But through God, we don't consider the deadness of our womb. We don't consider the deadness of our lives. We don't consider our past. We just look at the promise of God. Because the promise of God is where the power is. The promise of God is where the purpose is. The promise of God is where the change is. The promise of God is where the excitement is. Notice, verse 21. And being fully persuaded. I like that. He wasn't half persuaded. Friends, are you fully persuaded today that God can do for you what he says he'll do? Even if what he does isn't what you thought he'd do. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. God, this is a double impossibility, God says. Watch me. God, this is not going to work. Watch me. God, my husband won't understand. Watch me. God, my children can never change. Watch me. God, I can't do this. Watch me. Look beyond your circumstance. Look beyond your past failures. Friends, your past failures don't mean anything to God. They don't limit God. Forget your past failures. Forget all the ways you haven't been successful in the past and say, God, I'm ready to put you to the test. I'm ready to do what you ask me to do. I am ready to try you and to show that my faith has reached beyond circumstance and grasped the reality of God. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Notice what it says here. Notice what it says. Remember, it says in verse 11, that through faith Sarah conceived, but now go over to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. So here we have faith giving Isaac to Sarah, and by faith, Abraham going to kill Isaac. Two opposite extremes. Same God. same God. Let's look again at verse 30. I'm sorry, verse 22. And verse 22 is talking about Joseph. Joseph was in Egypt. Joseph embraced Egypt and became the second in command in the realm of Egypt. But drop down to verse 23. Moses, when he was born, was hid for 3 months. Verse 24. When he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, Joseph remained in Egypt. By faith, Moses rejected Egypt. Why? Same God. Because God knows what you need. We know what we want. Now look at verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them. By faith, the wall fell all around, but by faith, Rahab's wall stood. Same city. You see, faith is an action verb. The faith of a group of people caused the walls to fall, but the faith of one woman caused the wall to stand. You see, God is in charge. God is in control. God saw that little section of wall where faithful Rahab was and says, by her faith, that wall is going to stand. Friends, the world can be crumbling all around you, but with faith, you can stand. You can stand. Notice now, as we wrap this up, he says in verse 32, what more can I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson. I'm so glad that Samson's in the hall of faith. He made a mess of his life. He messed up big time. But God is a God of love. And God says, if you exercise faith, we are saved by grace through faith. And when Samson came back, he said, oh, God, what a mess I've made of my life. Please just give me one more chance. God said, you got it. He could have said, I've given you plenty of chances, boy. You messed up so big, I can never use you again. But friends, if we have the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, our whole lives can be laying in shambles. And if we just come to God and say, God, please, please, give me another chance. God says, you got it. Isn't that a loving God? God. I'm so glad that Samson's there. Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. Now look at verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned the fight of armies down. This is victory, 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 victory. But now look at verse 34 and verse 36. Others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, the bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Friends, do you see what God is saying here in the book of Hebrews? God is saying faith does not require outcomes. Friends, if you have faith, if I have faith, it doesn't matter whether I fit into verses 32 to 35 or 36 to 38. I'm still going to love God. I'm still going to have confidence in God. I'm still going to trust God. God, if my whole ministry is falling around me, but I have faith in you, I know you're going to bring it for your glory. Lord, if my marriage seems to be falling apart, I still need to have faith in you because you're going to bring it to your glory. God, if I lose my job, I'm still going to have faith in you because you're going to bring it to glory. Friends, faith does not require outcomes. Faith just trusts God. That's the beauty of faith. And that's why God said the just shall what? Live by faith. So live by faith. As we look at our own lives today, have we really understood the beauty of faith? You see, that's why Paul closes this whole thing off in Hebrews chapter 12. After he talks about this great faith chapter, he says in verse 1, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are the witnesses he's talking about here? The witnesses in chapter 11. All these people who experience all the opposites of faith, all the extremes of faith. Notice he says, let us lay aside every weight. Now notice this, and the sin, singular, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. What's the sin he's talking about there? Lack of faith. unbelief. Right back in Hebrews chapter 4, he said the same gospel was preached unto the Jews, but it did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. You see, faith is what makes the gospel come alive, because we're experiencing God's power in our own lives. Now, here's the key. Let us lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us. Is it easy to have lack of faith? Oh, man, it is so easy. He says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And what's the key? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. Just like that. Jesus gives us that little molecule of faith, and he helps grow all the way through our lives. So whose work is it all the way? It's Jesus' work, but we cooperate with him in the process. Now look at who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Can you imagine the Son of God dying on the cross? And the greatest picture of faith in all the Bible is there on the cross. When one moment as Jesus is hung there, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the very next breath, he says, into your hands I commend my spirit. That's reaching beyond circumstance and trusting the promise. That regardless of what happens, if he delivers me or he doesn't, I'm still going to trust him. That's faith. Now, there may be someone here today who's facing a faith crisis in their own life. Maybe you've heard something in meetings that you've been coming to or in the Bible studies that you're doing. And you're saying, I don't know. It's going to cost a lot to do this. Maybe there's a problem in a marriage or in a family. You want to today say, I'm going to put you to the test today, God. I want that faith in my life. I want that faith that only you can give. I want that faith of Hebrews chapter 11 that no matter what happens, even if I lose my job, even if I lose my marriage, even if I lose everything I have on this earth, I can know that I have a lively hope, a reservation in heaven, a mansion with my name written on it, a table prepared in the presence of mine enemies right now. Is there just one person here today who wants to say, Lord, I've got a lot of presumption in my life, but not faith. I'm going to put you to the test today and claim your promise that you can do what you've said you would do. Is there just one person here today who wants to just stand to their feet and say, Lord, today's the day. I'm going to put you to the test. I'm going to accept what I've heard. I'm going to accept your promise that you're going to be with me no matter what happens. Is there just one who wants to stand and make that commitment to the Lord? Praise the Lord. The Lord has marvelous things planned for us all. If we will just look to Him in faith and remember that faith does not require outcomes. Faith just trusts the promise of God that He's got it all under control, that He can work it out. Father in heaven, you see these people that are standing today. Lord, only you know what they are facing. Only you know the trial that is coming in their hearts or whatever it is that's causing them to stand today. But Lord, we thank you today that you said that nothing is too hard for you to do. We thank you that you said today that you are the God of our lives, that you can help us in every circumstance, in every situation. So Father, we pray that you would move upon this place in a powerful way, that your Holy Spirit would fill each heart and life and help us, Lord, to take that measure of faith that you've given to us and add, as Peter told us we should do. We thank you and we praise you today that we can trust you, that this great cloud of witnesses of Hebrews chapter 11 shows your faithfulness. In Jesus' name.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2009. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.